The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 7th chapter. Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders, and they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines.'" Jesus continued, "You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition." Then he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition." Then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, "Then do you also fail to understand? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile, since it enters not the heart but the stomach and goes out into the sewer?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "It is what comes out of a person that defiles. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come: fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these things come from within, and they defile a person." This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours, from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I have been reminded this week that different people need different sermons at different moments. And when I preach a sermon and I'm pretty sure it's going to speak one way, it usually speaks another way. And I'm very glad that the Holy Spirit has its way with whatever I do here, because the Spirit's way is always better than mine. A few weeks ago, I stood by the font next to a pumpkin and I told a story. And it proved to be a deeply important story for some of you. And other times I spend time in the Greek and I dig through the possibilities inside the original languages of Greek and not so much Hebrew. My Hebrew professor would probably say that's a good idea. But I wonder, how might we interpret these? What are we missing in the English? And then I get emails from some of you that say, that was a new lens for you, and this week those things keep popping up for you. You never thought of something that way before. And I think it's like music in church. You know, the same song strikes one person as, "Really, are we singing this again?" And the person next to them is moved by it. So we sing songs that are hundreds of years old and some songs that are younger than we are. So today's text has two Greek words jumping out at me: sunete and adiaphora. And I want to start with adiaphora. I wrote it down for you because if I were you, I'd be thinking, how do you spell that? So I put it in the Greek at the top. I don't know if it's even big enough for you to see, but adiaphora is the word that we're talking about today. It's not actually in the text, but it has everything to do with the church, and Martin Luther had plenty to say about it. Adiaphora means anything that is not central. anything that is not essential, and for the church, we mean essential for your salvation, for your life in Christ. So when Martin Luther was writing back and forth with church leaders about various practices and sacraments, he was focused on the center, the essential things about our theology, about the Trinity, about salvation, about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But he did not want to hold up as central anything but those things. So the gospel, essential. Baptism, essential. Holy Communion, the Eucharist, essential. What kind of communion bread you use? Adiaphora. What kind of music is chosen? Adiaphora, unless that music does not point to Christ or does not uphold baptism or the Eucharist or the gospel as central. The clothes you wear, the type of robes you have on, the stoles, it's all adiaphora. And in today's text, washing your hands before you eat, adiaphora. Even if something's a good idea, if it's not central to your faith and your salvation, then it is adiaphora. Some Jewish leaders are noticing that Jesus' disciples haven't washed their hands, and it's a ritual cleansing that they're supposed to do prior to eating, and they are calling Jesus, the Jew, out on it. They ask, why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And Jesus goes on to explain that they have mistaken something that might be a good idea, washing your hands before you eat, or even an important tradition, the elders have taught us to do this, and so this is what we do. They have mistaken that for something that is really central to faithful living. And Jesus tells them that really, I gotta say, there's nothing new under the sun, folks. Isaiah was writing about this hundreds of years ago. He was prophesying. He was using, God was using him as a mouthpiece. God had him write and speak certain things. And God said, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. Teaching human rules as though they are what saves. Expecting certain behaviors to prove one's holiness. And of course, Jesus is speaking to us. We are lousy with adiaphora in the church. Not just here at Emmanuel. I just mean Christ's church throughout the world and throughout time. We have split and split and split, and we have literally killed each other over it. We are certain that we are right, so others must be wrong, and we will defend our rightness to the point of divisiveness, disunity, and even just war. We only have to go back 5 or 6 years to the latest split that we experienced in our church over sexuality in the ELCA. We can go back 25 years when the ELCA was forming. So we had, if you weren't around in the Lutheran church, we had a big alphabet soup. We had this group that was the ALC, the American Lutheran Church, and this group that was the LCA, the Lutheran Church of America. We had the ELC, and those people joined together and became the ELCA. And we were in conversation with Missouri Synod Lutherans and Wisconsin Synod Lutherans, and we were working on talking about unity. But those brothers and sisters are our Missouri Synod and Wisconsin Synod friends and sisters and brothers couldn't join us, and in part because they wouldn't want me preaching because I'm a woman. That was one of those issues. And I lament that disunity, not because I'm a woman, but because Jesus prayed that we would all be one, and we keep rejecting his prayer. We have argued about hymnals and worship times and confirmation curriculum. We have lost members over whether children are welcome to be wiggly and noisy in church. We are still, with few exceptions, we actually, Emmanuel, are an exception to this rule. We are still sitting in very white Northern European descent congregations. People leave congregations over how money is spent. We have very strong feelings about whether the front door of a church should be painted red after the mortgage is paid off. We worry so much right within our own congregation about worship styles and music choices and all of that stuff, and in our synod and in the ELCA. But what about bigger? What if we think about the splits and the disunity that we have in the large Christ's church on earth? How are we rejecting Jesus' prayer that we would all be one with our non-ELCA family members, right? Our Christian family members. We are split about whether you are to sit silently during a service, particularly a sermon, or if you're supposed to say amens and alleluias during the sermon. We have strong judgments about mega churches and big screens and praise bands, and we really can't abide by those people who gather to worship Jesus and don't say the very same creed we say every week. We are lousy with judgment. We are dripping with the ways that we put our traditions before God's call for unity and love and service of neighbor. Because this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. Jesus is calling us out today. And this other Greek word, it's what drives it home for me that I'm being called out. The word is sunete. Jesus says, basically, don't you sunete? In English, he's saying, don't you understand? Sun, S-U-N, in Greek means with or together. Sunago means I gather together. Synagoge, which is synagogue, means a gathering or an assembly. So when Jesus says, do you sun ete? Ete is just the noun ending that means y'all. Don't you sun ete? He's actually saying, haven't you put this together yet? Don't you understand? Haven't you gathered the bits of who I am and put it together? I think we need to take a walk back through Mark, because we jumped out of Mark for 5 weeks to stay in the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John to talk about the bread of life. And we talked about the bread of life. And now we're back in Mark. This is the year of Mark. We're going through the whole thing. But we jumped out into John for a bit. So now we're back in Mark. So where were we 6 weeks ago is the question. So in Mark so far from the beginning, Jesus has been proclaimed as the Son of God by John the Baptist. He's been baptized publicly with a voice from heaven identifying him as the Son of God. He healed a man with an unclean spirit. He healed Mary at Simon's house. He preached to great crowds, interpreting scripture for them in brand new ways. Cleansed a leper, healed a paralytic, healed a man with a withered hand, preached more and again to more people, to more multitudes, using more parables. You know, stilled a storm. He healed a man with a demon. He fed more than 5,000 people with some kid's lunch. And then, you know, he walked on water. And right after this conversation, right before this conversation we're having today, he's been healing people left and right. This is what it says. Wherever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and entreating him that might they just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were being cured. That's where we are in the salvation story. That's where we are in the story of Jesus of Nazareth revealing God's astonishing power over wind and wave and demon and sickness. And the Jewish leaders want to argue about hand washing. And Jesus says, you have missed the point. You are really good at missing the point. And he says, you are practiced hypocrites. Have you not understood? Do you not sunete? Have you not gathered it all together to get the picture God is painting here for you in my life, in my message, in my healings, my teachings, my walking on water? Do you not sunete? Do you not understand? In my preparation for today, I read the NIV version. The translation that we have here is NRSV, more alphabet soup. But the NIV version is also in English, and it has Jesus asking them, are you that dull? I love that. Are you that dull? So Jesus is up to here in the living out of his life and the revealing of God and having people misunderstand. And I guess I like that Jesus feels that way because I feel that way all the time. I look at a person or a situation and I think, don't you sunete? How can you not see the truth here? But the thing is that I'm sinful, and I cling to the things that are not central to my salvation. And because I like my traditions and I like the filters through which I see things, I am guilty of loving my adiaphora. And you can bet your last dollar that people are looking at me asking, doesn't she sunete? Doesn't she understand? Hasn't she put it all together? But Jesus is not guilty, and Jesus is not sinful. Jesus is the center of life and love and faith and salvation, and we have been given Scripture as a means of grace. It's a gift that Jesus asks us today, haven't you put it together yet? It's a gift that Jesus keeps being revealed in the Gospels and that we gather every week to peer into them and sift through our own priorities and find those that line up with Jesus' life and death and resurrection. It's a gift that we have each other, that God is being revealed in our questions and in our community, in our admonitions to one another. It's a gift that we gather around this table each week and we just participate in this mystery of being strengthened by the body of Christ to go be the body of Christ in the world. It's a gift that God offers us prayer as a means of grace, that we are invited to be honest with the God of the universe. That's a gift. That's grace. At the table, in prayer, with each other, in Scripture, God is revealed to us. And our priorities shift, and our hands and our hearts open. And God sanctifies us, makes us holy. One prayer, one conversation, one mistake, one confession, one moment of forgiveness, one recognition of adiaphora, one Bible study, one restless night filled with angst and questions, one new relationship, one private devotion, one heartbreak, one fingertip in the font, one piece of bread, one sip of wine at a time. And we begin to sunete. We begin to put it together and we remember the center. And the center is this: Jesus Christ, Son of God, obedient unto death because of his astonishing love for us and all creation, raised from the dead by the love of the Father, preparing for us a place to live eternally in peace without sin with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the center. Thanks be to God.